God's holy and inspired word. This evening we look at verses 30 through 32. We'll make some comments on 33 and 34 as well, but especially 30 through 32. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." In this chapter, we've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus, and a parable is an extended simile in which Christ draws a comparison between something in the earth and something of the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting that these parables and this teaching of Jesus at the Sea of Galilee marks the end of his ministry on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's an interesting transition, about halfway through his public ministry, and though he has become very popular, that's not for his teaching, but for his miracles. And at the same time, there's a rising tide of opposition to Jesus, and the parables that he gives in this chapter, which have to do with the hearing and the receiving of the Word of God, are something of a farewell message to the multitudes in Galilee who have rejected his Word. And they are an explanation to his disciples of what will often happen when the word is preached, that the word will be rejected, so that he says in verses 11 and 12, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." And while Christ lays before his audience the great responsibility to hear the word and to be careful how you receive the word and what you receive in your hearing, he also sets before them the power of the word as a two-edged sword and the sovereignty of God in the word to work salvation, but also to harden in unbelief. And that's been the emphasis in the previous parable that we looked at in verse 26 and following. You can sow the word, but you can't do anything to make the word grow. It's like a farmer who puts a seed in the ground, and what does he do? He sleeps, and he rises night and day, and he may look at the field and see a blade, an ear, and then full corn. But he can't do anything to produce that fruit. And so we labor faithfully in the word and pray, and God brings the increase. In verses 33 and 34, which are kind of the summary of this section, there are three things for us to notice. First, this, that Mark simply gives to us a sampling of the parables of Jesus. There are many more that he speaks, recorded especially in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the Gospel of Luke. And these emphasize the ones that Mark brings the word and the calling to hear the word. And that's to encourage the disciples. The second thing that Mark notes here is that Jesus in the parables makes things clear by, as it were, using illustrations or similes so that the people are able to understand what he's saying. Notice that in verse 33, "With many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them." And these parables are to give clarity, not to obfuscate the truth, but to clarify the truth so that it comes with a sharp clarity, which is dismissed by those with hard hearts, but becomes striking and memorable for the disciples, and they might not understand right now the significance of the parables, but later they will remember them as they take up the work of the ministry of the gospel. And then the third thing to notice in those two verses is that Jesus explains some of the parables to the disciples, but leaves the interpretation of most of them to the disciples to figure out, as it were, for themselves. And Jesus gives to them the interpretive key as he explains that first parable of the sower and the seed and the different soils. And the disciples understand from that really how clearly these illustrations make the truth. And they are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom in these parables. The parable of the mustard seed, which we consider today, is really with a pair of parables. The previous one, having to do with the seed and then the farmer sleeping, is about the mysterious growth of the seed. So is the one about the mustard seed. But what's emphasized in the one about the mustard seed is the comparative extraordinary growth of the seed of the word, or the kingdom. And that is really to teach us about the unstoppable and the irresistible power of the word and the growth of the kingdom of heaven. And that is given again to encourage the disciples, especially when to them the kingdom seems so small as a mustard seed. And by faith, they're able to see what that mustard seed is and will become. In the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke as well, there's another parable that's added to these two, and it's the parable of the leaven. In Matthew 13, verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And she takes that little leaven, we would call it yeast, and she hides it in the dough. And it permeates and causes the entire ball of dough that she has to grow. And that again is about the growth of the kingdom. Now, before we get to the parable, we should understand what the kingdom is. What is the kingdom? Well, the king is Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ then, or sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom in which Jesus Christ rules is a spiritual kingdom. We could summarize the kingdom or define the kingdom this way, as the domain of God's grace, or the domain of grace. The kingdom is wherever Christ in his grace rules. And so the subjects in the kingdom are his people whose hearts have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and who come under the rule of his grace and the rule of his word. And so the kingdom is established by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people in regeneration. And this kingdom is maintained and continued by the power of the word, as we've seen in this chapter. In Luke 17, Jesus says, the kingdom comes not by observation, lo here or lo there. He's asked, show us the kingdom. He says, you're not going to see it by observation. Here it is or there it is. But the kingdom, he says, is within you. And Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So this is the kingdom, a spiritual rule by the grace and word in the hearts of God's people. And that's important for us as we come now to this parable, which has to do with the expansive growth of the kingdom. We have to be careful that we don't interpret that in simply an earthly or an external way. What is the spiritual growth of the kingdom? We want to understand the parable, especially in that light. Now, as we look at this parable of the mustard seed, the meaning is quite plain. And so what I want to do this evening is not spend time really explaining the parable and the illustration, but instead looking at three comparisons, as it were, or three points of analogy between this mustard seed and the plant and the kingdom of heaven. So let's consider tonight the kingdom like a mustard seed. First, insignificant beginnings. Second, extraordinary growth. And then third, a marvelous result. And that's at the end of verse 32. It becomes a place for the fowls of the air to lodge under its shadow. So the kingdom like a mustard seed, insignificant beginnings, extraordinary growth, and a marvelous rest or result. This parable is somewhat of a favorite of those who expect or teach a future Christian kingdom on the earth, both the postmillennialists who expect the Christianizing of the world, and the premillennialists who look forward to an earthly thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ here in the earth from Jerusalem. And they see this parable then as mostly prophetic and its fulfillment in some external earthly manifestation of a kingdom. Now, I don't want this evening to spend a lot of time answering that or refuting that, because I want us to see and be encouraged by the positive truth that Jesus sets here before his disciples. But because the kingdom is spiritual, we understand that the interpretation of the parable and the fulfillment of this parable is also then spiritual. That is, we must begin by understanding this in terms of the gospel and the power of the gospel in the hearts of God's people. A spiritual kingdom. Now, the first point of comparison, which is here for our encouragement, is that the kingdom, as it's planted in the earth, is small, very small, like a mustard seed. Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed when it is sown in the earth, which is less than all the seeds that be on the earth. When Jesus says that, that's a very surprising thing to the disciples. In verse 30, he asks them two questions. These are not rhetorical questions to which the answer would be obvious, but these are what we could call oratorical questions to which the answer is not clear, but they're given to pique the interest. How would you answer this question? Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? The kingdom of God. And you can imagine the disciples starting to think of how they would think of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, God Almighty. What's his kingdom like? And then Jesus gives this answer. It is like a grain of mustard seed. And then he explains what he means by that. A mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Small in contrast to what it becomes, not only, but small in contrast to all the other seeds that are sown in the earth. Now, we're not to take what Jesus says here literally, that this is the smallest of all the seeds. But this was a colloquial expression. Jesus uses it elsewhere when he says that if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, and he means tiny. And it was a colloquial expression in the language of the Jews and in the Greek language, which referred to a very small seed that you would plant in a vegetable garden. Jesus is talking here not about all seeds, but especially about vegetable seeds. That's clear from Luke, where he talks about a garden, and that's clear here from where he talks about herbs or vegetables. And Jesus is saying that a farmer in Palestine, or you if you had a garden in Palestine, might have different seeds that you plant in your garden. But among all those seeds, the tiniest of them is the mustard seed. If you look in your Bible at the end of a sentence, there'll be a little black dot, a period. And that's about the size of a mustard seed. Very difficult to pick up between your fingers. And as soon as you drop it in the soil, you've lost it. That's the mustard seed. And when the kingdom of heaven is sown in the earth, Jesus is saying, that's what it's like. Now, when he says sown or sowing in the earth, he refers both to his own coming, because he preached when he came, the kingdom of heaven is come. And he refers to the word, the gospel, which is the good news of his coming and of the kingdom. And he's saying here that the kingdom is like that when it's sown in the earth. It's like a mustard seed that you can hardly see, and as soon as it's sown, it's really lost. If you drop it next to some other seed, a watermelon or a pumpkin, you're going to see those other seeds. But this is very, very small. And Jesus is telling us here about the nature of the kingdom in the earth. How we will see the kingdom. It will be like this. Very, very small. In comparison to, we might say, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of man. That was certainly true of Israel in the Old Testament. Think back to the time of Abraham. One old man with a wife, and they were too old to have children. And God came in Genesis 12 to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a seed, a son, and your seed, that is the nation that's born from you, or those who are your true children, will be numbered as the stars of the heaven and the sand and the seashore, but in multitude. And he says to Abraham, in thee, this one old man, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, think of two generations later when Israel becomes a family of slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. Or when they come into the promised land and Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the fewest of all people. Or think of David's words in 2 Samuel 7 when God speaks of an eternal son who will sit on his throne. He says, who am I? What's my father's house? Or you can think of the time of Elijah and the small remnant. Or the messianic promises of the Old Testament that speak concerning the Word who would come, Jesus Christ, and the coming of the kingdom. He is the stump of Jesse. He's the root out of dry ground. And the servant of the Lord will come as a man who is despised and rejected of men. Or in Daniel, he is the little stone, a pebble out of the side of the mountain. And when he comes, certainly you see this. Born in little Bethlehem, least among all the cities of Judah. Born into poverty, rejected of his own. His kingdom doesn't come. This king doesn't come with pomp and fanfare and acclaim and popularity. His forerunner, John, comes, a herald, preaching in the wilderness like a reed shaken by the wind. And Jesus himself comes as Joseph the carpenter's son, with a band of Galilean followers. And though, and we've seen this in Mark, for a little while he gains some popularity, when they want to make him a king, he makes the point, no, not the king that you want. And so he's rejected. And he's arrested. And he's crucified. And this is the king, the mustard seed of the kingdom. And then after he's gone into heaven, what do we have left? 120 disciples gathered in a small room during the swelling crowds that come to Jerusalem for the Passover, 120 in an upper room, what would ever become of them? We're going to talk in a little while about the spread of Christianity. And we're aware also of the times in history when there was great reformation and return to the Word of God. But we're looking at history from a uniquely Christian point of view as we say that. If we look at history from a secular point of view, what do we see? That at every point in history, the true church and people of God have never been in the majority. And so they're called in Scripture a small remnant, a remnant according to the election of grace. And when we think in terms of eschatology and the progress of history towards the end of the world, we recognize that there's a time when the kingdom of Antichrist will rise and all the kingdoms of the world will come together and become stronger and will come together against the church and against the people of God. And they will become like the great tree of Nebuchadnezzar, a shelter to all peoples, promise of prosperity and peace. And at that time, spiritually, the church will decline. The love of many for the truth will wax cold. There'll be a great falling away, a great tribulation. And in the end, the church institute will be reduced to almost nothing as the witnesses are slain in the street. Mustard seed, Christ, the church. And so also the seed, the word, the means. What is the preaching of the word? Well, it's this very small seed. In man's estimation, foolishness, folly, weak. And those who believe the word, the gospel, the word of God, are despised as ignorant and unlearned and outdated. And if we assess the situation of the church in the world today, we have to say it's like the mustard seed, small, lost in the dirt. Hardly discernible. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what comparison shall we compare it? It is like mustard seed. Small. And Jesus gives this to encourage his disciples and his church. This is memorable. What would be here to the disciples somewhat of a disappointing illustration becomes a great point of encouragement for them later. This is the church in the world. This is how the church compares in the world to all the kingdoms of the world. It is like leaven hid in the dough. It is like a seed planted in the earth. It is a little flock, Jesus says. Fear not, little flock. A little flock, defenseless. It is a remnant. What does Elijah say? I only am left. And God says, no, 7,000. And he gives him to see his power in the still small voice. Or you think of Israel returning from captivity and the words that Haggai and Zechariah bring to them. Despise not the day of small things, of small beginnings. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit and by my word, says the Lord. So all by itself, without going further into the other comparisons in this parable, what Jesus says here is encouraging. In this city, what are we as a church? Among the other churches or among the population, like a mustard seed, hardly known, hard to find. And it's not that we don't have aspirations for the spread of the gospel and don't continue faithfully to serve the word, to sow the word. But here's the point. We don't have to be the movers and the shakers like a mustard seed. What about the growth then? What about the growth? Doesn't Jesus compare it that way too? There is a comparison to the other seeds. But there is also a comparison in the growth, right? And the answer is yes. And that's the second comparison here. It is like the plant that the mustard seed becomes. The kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom of God is like that, so that it becomes the greatest of all the herbs. And you notice that comparison? Compared to how it began very small, it becomes the greatest, a remarkable, extraordinary growth. Perhaps you've planted a seed in the ground before, or you've planted seeds with your children before in a pot plant, and you see it come up. And you marvel that out of that seed, this could come. Maybe sunflowers, and they grow taller than us out of one seed. Or compared to, here's the other way that the growth is emphasized, compared to all the other vegetables, the mustard plant is something like a tree. The mustard plant isn't a tree. It's called here an herb, but in the other Gospels it is called a tree, and the word used there is tree. And that's because in Palestine, there weren't trees any bigger than the mustard plant. It grew as a herb, as a vegetable, to the size of a tree, 10 to 15 feet tall, twice the height of a man. And it had rigid branches, thick enough for the birds to rest on. And in its growth, it grew and could, by seeding itself, take over an entire field. It grew very vigorously. And Jesus is saying that the growth of the kingdom is like that. Now, in light of what we just said about the mustard seed and the church being a remnant in the earth, where is that growth? That's the question that we're forced to ask of the parable this evening. And the answer is, it's not a growth that we see first by observation, lo here or lo there, but it's a growth that we see when we consider the church throughout history, and we, as it were, by faith, stand back and look at what God is doing with his kingdom in this world. And there are several ways we see that. Certainly we see that in the progress of the gospel and the gathering of the church from all the nations of the earth throughout history in what we would call the visible church. Visible church is small in comparison to the rest of the world and the kingdoms of this world. But the visible church is a history-long institution, organization. And Christ is busy from the beginning to the end of the world gathering his church. And you're not going to see the greatness of the church and the greatness of the kingdom of God simply by looking at the church at one point, one moment in history, but only as you by faith stand back. And so we confess that we believe in the Catholic, the universal church of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this point shortly before his ascension into heaven. They ask, and I brought this question up this morning, they ask in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons, but this is what you'll do. You'll be my witnesses. And then Jesus speaks of the expanding circle of the church. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And on Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out, the wonderful works of God are preached in many different languages. And persecution comes, and the disciples very consciously take the gospel elsewhere, not just to escape the persecution, but to take the gospel with them. So Acts 8 verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And soon after this, the center of the church shifts from Jewish Jerusalem to Gentile Antioch. And Antioch becomes the city that sends out missionaries. And Paul and Barnabas go out. And the church becomes a widening circle in Galatia and Asia Minor and Greece and Italy and Spain. And from an earthly point of view, though it's still a very small sect of Christians, Christ followers, its growth, its unstoppable growth in the progress of the gospel has begun. And this has continued through history. And even today, the gospel still goes to new places where it hasn't been heard before, in Asia, in Africa, in China, in South America. And the church, as it were, is spreading out its branches in these new places. And it all started with this mustard seed sown in the earth. The seed of the woman in the womb of Mary, the Word who was made flesh, the Word carried forth. This is the white horse of Revelation chapter 6, riding forth, conquering and to conquer. He doesn't conquer kingdoms of the earth and overthrow them, but he gathers and he infiltrates from all the nations of the earth and comes to spiritual dominion in the hearts of his elect. And that's seen, of course, only by faith. But as you see it by faith, you can certainly experience it as well. We, as it were, in the local body even experience that. God brings together in the church an assortment of backgrounds and nationalities and ethnicities, and the church becomes the most diverse and ethnically accepting community on earth, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, for we're all one in Him. And the local church then becomes, as it were, a microcosm of this mustard plant that grows in all the earth. You see that, and you experience that by faith. I believe in the Catholic, the universal church of Christ. But then second, we see this extraordinary growth by faith when we remember that the kingdom is within you, that the rule of Jesus Christ takes place in the heart of man. And we've seen that already in the parable of the different soils, when Jesus says that the soils are the heart of man. And there the word comes, and there it's sown, and there Christ establishes his rule by his word and spirit. There he overcomes the strongholds of sin and Satan and darkness, and there is the real battle of this kingdom, and there the real victory takes place. And now we're speaking of what is sometimes called the church invisible. The invisible rule of Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people, the spiritual dimension of the church. And when the gospel goes forth, it conquers. And it overcomes sin. And it brings people to repentance. This is what's happened with missions all throughout history. This is what happens by the power of the gospel as it's preached. And man is brought to see his sin and his need of Jesus Christ, and his hard heart and his strong will are broken in repentance. And we could say the strongholds of sin are broken. Lives are changed. Relationships are transformed. Homes, covenant homes are established. Marriages are rescued from sin. Families are restructured according to the Word of God. And Paul, as he preached the gospel in the Gentile world, understood this very much. Listen to these explanations of the churches to which he preached and what he says to them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and following, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Saying this is what God did. In Colossae, when I came and preached the gospel there, he delivered you from the power of darkness and he translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. Spiritual victory. That's what he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, something similar in verse 9. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You turned from idols to serve the living God. You see, the spiritual victory that the gospel had as it came to the church in Thessalonica, and they got rid of their idols and they served the true God. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks to the church at Corinth this way in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says this, but such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he says, when the Spirit of God came and justified you and sanctified you and washed you, you have brought into the kingdom of God. You have turned from idols and adultery and abusers of themselves with mankind and homosexuality and fornication and idolatry. That's what the gospel did. And what a victory. You see it by faith, right? This is not the victory of overthrowing earthly kingdoms and redeeming a culture. That's the victory of the gospel that overthrows sin in our hearts. And it's not something that we merely observe, but as Christians, it's something that we know. And that we experience, and as it were, we see close up ourselves and understand personally as the power of the gospel comes to us. And as the word comes and we learn to die to self, we see our pride, we see our selfishness, we see our envy, we see our love of self, and we repent. We see our sins and our depravity, and we turn to Christ for salvation. That's the victory of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into obedience to Christ, so that we no longer serve self, but we serve God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. That's the spiritual growth of the kingdom. That's the spiritual power of the gospel. You don't see it low here, low there, but within you. Makes us think of what Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. In the Holy Spirit, grafted into Christ. A greater than all the kingdoms of man, greater than all the other herbs of the field, company of redeemed. And that's really the third way that we see the growth of this kingdom in its final manifestation in the new heavens and the new earth, because what we see here in the earth is not perfect and isn't big, but the kingdom of Christ will become something for us to stand back in amazement at in the last day. A multitude without number. Every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven. All from this one little seed. And a new heavens and a new earth. in which righteousness will dwell. And sin and Satan will be defeated. And every one of God's people connected to Christ will be as fruitful branches, producing praise to the glory of God. So Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. All this great multitude, from a mustard seed. I say we see that by faith. That is, we see it by believing what the Word of God says about this. That's faith. And what an encouragement this is, this comparison. We trust that this is what Christ is doing. We trust the power of the Word of God that accomplishes this. We trust that the kingdom of God will prevail. We trust that Christ will build and gather His church. And we remain committed to the Word of God, believing that by the Word, God will accomplish great things and overcome strongholds of sin in our own hearts and in the power of the gospel. Not ashamed, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So you have the little seed, the extraordinary growth, and then a third point of comparison, which I call a marvelous result or a marvelous rest. A refuge shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, some interpreters here go very wrong. The fowls of the air here are not Satan in the parable of the sower that snatches away the word. The kingdom of God is not a place of refuge by common grace to Satan and his. Now, the kingdom of God is opposed, is at enmity to Satan and his. But what this is teaching us is that the kingdom of God provides a refuge. And that refuge, again, is a spiritual refuge. This great tree or this great herb grows not just, and what's emphasized here is not just its size, but that it becomes a place of refuge, a place of rest. And we, of course, understand the need of that as the kingdom of God and the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed in the midst of a world of brokenness. A world that needs to hear the good news of the gospel, a world that is under the curse of sin, a world that is affected by every different aspect of the effects of sin. Broken homes, broken families, and what we see especially is that man in this broken world of sin can't handle the brokenness on his own without Christ, and that's the good news of the gospel. In Christ there's rest. There's shelter. There's pardon. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You're clean. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're sanctified. And the rest in Christ is joy. Think of Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that means that for us there's a rescue from the brokenness of sin. And from the curse of sin and its effects, there's deliverance and there's joy in Christ. We don't have to dwell in and remain in sin and under its bondage, but there's victory over sin. and victory in the Christian life. And there's a new life and a new joy, a joy in our relationships, a joy in our homes, a joy in living in the fruits of the Spirit in our relationships. And then our homes and the church itself, by the grace of God, becomes a place of refuge in this world for sinners. That's what Jesus means when he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." This was the witness and the appeal of the early church in the book of Acts. The care and the love that they had for one another. Because those who come to the light show the light. Those who experience grace display grace. The shelter in the kingdom of God. And though we live in dark times, there's great encouragement for us here. Great hope. We shouldn't lose hope, but find our refuge and joy in Jesus Christ. Think of the words of the Savior to all who labor and are weary and heavy laden. He says, "Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And so the kingdom is a place of refuge for all who come to Christ in faith. Let's be encouraged by this word tonight. Encouraged when the kingdom seems small, encouraged by the prospect of the church in its final glory before the throne of God, and encouraged as well as we think of Christ and the refuge that we have in him. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the parables of Jesus, the clarity with which he teaches, the encouragement, the memorable lessons here for the church in this world. And we pray, Lord, that we, with the church of all ages, may continue in faith, receiving the word and being fruitful to the glory of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.